go to Luke 21. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put in the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." And while some were talking about the temple, it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, "As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down." And they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See to it that you not be misled, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately." Now when he continued by saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all on account of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that a desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let not those who are in the country enter the city. Because these are the days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will all fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Even so you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the words of life and that they come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people who would get up early in the morning were to come to him in the temple to listen to him. Amen. This is, of course, the beginning of the famous Olivet Discourse, and basically talking about the end times and things going to happen. And what's interesting about this part is that this part already happened. Right, what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about the abomination of desolation, which Daniel will prophesy. In fact, Daniel, in Daniel 10, you know, when we went through the whole, I taught the message on his 21-day fast, Daniel actually saw the abomination happen, and it thus, he was so distressed, it led him into the fast. And the abomination of desolation is when the temple was torn down. And when Jesus says in the scripture, actually, in verse 6, not one stone upon another will be left. What does it say exactly? He says, "Will not be left one stone upon another, right, which will not be torn down." And this literally happened. What the Romans did, or the Greeks in time, the temple actually, every layer stone of the temple was actually inlaid with gold. And so you had like they would actually use the gold to provide a layer, which, you know, we would use not concrete, but what's the What? Yeah, cement, right? And it was actually gold. And so what the Romans did, literally, they took one stone, they took the gold, took another stone, took the gold, took another stone. And so literally what Jesus said, not one stone will be left unturned. And that's exactly what happened. And he's talking about this very specific event happened in AD 70. You know, and this is when the Romans came and they totally wiped away the temple. And so even now, the Jews in Jerusalem, they sit because the only thing that remains is the wall. It's the wailing wall. And they sit. And what they're praying for Messianic kingdom, but they're praying for the restoration of the temple. Right now, where the temple stands is actually a Muslim mosque. And so this is the part where they're contending for. You know, like all the fighting going on, one of the central issues is the land in that temple, right, is where that mosque stands. You know, and the Jews righteously believe that they should wipe that off and build the temple. Now, they do that, right? I mean, you're talking about World War III, man. You know what I mean? And so because now, you know, you have the Muslims who believe, you know, that that's their promised land. And you have the Jews, Israelites, that believe that's their promised land. You know, and right now, if you can imagine, the Jews are in this place, you know, where they feel like they've been desecrated. Because on their holy ground where the temple of God stood, right, is now a mosque. And so, you know, all this fighting is going on and all these things. And what Jesus alluded to is that when these things come, right, you'll see. And what is happening here, he's given a snapshot, you know, and this is the kingdom of God theology again, right? The kingdom of God is here, but it's also yet to come. You know, and we see that when Jesus is talking about the end times, he's looking at kind of like in a scope, right? And so he have a small scope, and you see this coming up, but you can also see what's coming up in the further end. And so we see that he's warning them, look, this is the abomination desolation. This time is going to come. You know, and he sees one part, right, which is AD 70, and then you look to the future, and he's talking about his second coming. And so we see how these things kind of go together in this thing. You know, and he gives them a warning of what is to take place. And like I said, this is already, you know, already took place in one way. Or I should say phase one already had taken place through this psalm. Notice in the beginning of it all, he what leads him into this whole discussion is that these guys are coming in and they're offering gifts, right? They're putting into the treasury. And a lot of these gifts were used in the temple. And so, you know, people would come in and, you know, they would, you know, they'd give their gifts, and some of them were very proud, and they'd walk in and, you know, put this huge chunk of money, you know, into the, you know, whatever, the vestibule where they used to carry the funds, you know, and all of a sudden this one, you know, tiny lady came in and just poured in two copper coins, right? I mean, basically all that she owed. You know, a copper coin was, you know, is in the Greek is a lepta, which is, I mean, literally almost worthless, right? But she just, you know, put in this, you know, these tiny little copper coins. You know, and everyone else puts in their wealth. And notice his response to this, right? He says, verse 3, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering. But she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. You know, and he's making this connection, right? He's saying, look, these two small, this is right. Now we've got to think God's economy, God's perspective. These two small copper coins, she gave more than all. Right, it wasn't more than that one guy, but all the rich were coming in and putting their surplus. Right, and he says that she gave more than all of these rich people did. You know, and I know a lot of times we, you know, we think, man, if only, you know, if only Bill Gates got saved or something, you know, or if only, you know, Michael Jordan got saved, you know, what a great witness he would be, and, you know, and blah, 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 and all these things. But we still, if you think about it, we still have such a worldly mentality, even when we think about those kind of things, because God doesn't need more. Right, he doesn't need the best and you know, or the most famous or, you know, the brightest. He doesn't need those kind of people. What he needs is people that are humble, right? People that are sacrificial, you know, people that you know, in you know, to be honest, in a lot of ways, says, God, I don't really know if you can use me. You know, I don't really know if I have enough talent. You know, I don't even know if I have enough ability, God. You know, for you really to use me. You know, I mean, we call that humility. You know, I mean, there's so many different terms, but God looks for those types of people. You know, I said so many times, right? You can never be, right, too small for God to use you, right? Only too big. You know, and you know, here's this woman, just these two little copper coins, and heaven, right, was more appreciative of those two small things, right, than all the other riches that everyone else had put in. You know, and this gives us an idea of you know, of God's heart, of God's thoughts in these things. You know, and for us, I mean, we're not that rich. You know, I speak to us here in this room right now, right? We don't have a lot of money. We don't have luxurious jobs or these kind of things, you know. But when you do give, you know, when you do serve, you know, I don't want you to think anything less than anybody else, you know, because God receives, you know, and He receives even more so when the person that's giving and the person that's serving is humble. You know, when they walk and when they know that it's the mercy of God that allows them to do these things. You know, this woman, if you think about it, this woman really moved in faith. And this is, man, you got to see again and again, it's faith that moves God's heart, right? It wasn't necessarily the amount of money that she gave. I don't want you to be sidetracked by the amounts, right? Because He says here, she gave out of her poverty. She gave everything she had to live on. Right? These guys gave out of their surplus. They gave out of their excess. You know, I'm going to keep this amount for myself and I can handle this. And this is my spare change, basically. And even though it's a lot of spare change, you know, it's still to them, it's spare change. And so here, God, you can have this part. You know, and what this woman did really, she operated out of faith. She's saying, God, I'm going to give this to you. I don't know where I'm going to get my daily bread. I don't know where I'm going to get my rent. I don't know any of these things. But God, I'm giving this to you because basically I trust you. Right, you are my provider. I mean, you are the one that gives me sustenance. You are the one that gives me breath and air. You know, how dare I, you know, keep anything for myself when I can offer to the kingdom of God? You know, and what she really did here, right, it wasn't just an offering. It was a statement of faith. You know, and she was basically saying to God, I just trust you. You know, I trust you with everything that I have. You know, and that's really the beautiful part of this story. You know, like I said before, and God's used this, you know, so many times, you know, to raise funds for the kingdom of God, right? And it was this whole idea, and you'll notice all throughout, especially in the teachings of Jesus, he makes a very, very strong correlation between money and trust, right? These issues go hand in hand all throughout. It's just one of those things that's very important, right? He says, man, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, and there's this connection between finances and money and entrusting God. The rich young ruler came. He says, I've done all these things. Well, I'll tell you what, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me. It was an issue of trust, right? An issue of faith. And Jesus seems to, all throughout the Scripture, all throughout the Gospels, make this divine connection between finances and between faith and between trusting in God. Right, they just seem to go hand in hand in that way. You know, and a great way for you to really see, I mean, if you really want a gut check, you know, of how much you really trust the Lord, look at your checkbook, right? Look at your giving statement. You know, look at the way that you spend your money. You know, the way that you manage your finances and these things. It gives you a clear indication of who you're trusting. Are you trusting in the Lord? You know, because it's His money anyway. You know, and you're just stewards of it. I'm going to give a message on stewardship someday. You know, because we're just mere stewards. We don't own anything. We're stewards of all that God has given to us. You know, and we should live our lives as stewards, not as owners. You know, and he just makes this incredible connection through this. Also, just one verse here in verse 15. He says, and when you go before them, you know, make up your mind not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. Verse, I'll give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. Can we trust Luke in what he says? Yep. How can we trust Luke? Later on, he writes in the book of Acts, he writes about a guy named Stephen, right, who went before the rulers and the authorities, and the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God came upon him, and he just thumped, right, his accusers. There's another, you know, great apostle named Paul that continually, you know, coming face to face with people, right? We just mesmerize them by the wisdom of God over their lives. And we can understand that when we do come in dire consequences and circumstances, when we are persecuted for God, right, that we don't need to worry about what to say, because the Spirit of God will speak in our behalf right then at that very moment. You know, and so we can rest assured on that fact. Well, let's close our eyes. Let's ask the Lord to really speak to us about this area of trust. Are we really trusting God in the area of our finances? If someone were to come and take a look at our checkbook or our bank statements, would it be prevalent, or would there be evidence that says, man, this person is really trusting in God? Or will the evidence point to a whole different picture? Right, the flip side is God really doesn't need your money. He don't really need your money. If he needed our money, man, the kingdom of God is in big trouble. But he asks us to give for ourselves. Are you really trusting the Lord with your finances? With the things that you own? Your abilities, your gifts? Are you being stewards? Or are you burying it in the ground? I challenge you to go before the Lord and just spend some time with him this morning.